Good morning.
Good morning.
Do you know how it feels to be married for 34 years? ask Bob. In June, they've been married 63 years. I went back there and asked Bob in June. Bob, how long have you been married? And Bob just knew right away, 63 years. June's response was, "Holy smokes!" That's what it feels like. So, the passage that Pastor Eric read was from the end of Luke 17, but we're going to start at the beginning of Luke 17, and it talks about forgiveness, and then it goes into the 10 lepers that were healed. But let me ask you a question. If Jesus walked into the room today and said, "You may ask me for one thing," what would you ask for? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe like Solomon asked for more wisdom. We need wisdom. Maybe patience. More patience. I encourage you not to ask for patience. I asked for patience once and I got twins. More courage? Do we need more courage? Maybe more peace. Anybody need more peace? But the disciples had their own request. In verse 5 of 17, they simply said, "Increase our faith. Increase our faith." And honestly, I think it's a pretty good prayer because every one of us has had moments when our faith felt small. Smelt too, but moments when we wondered if we had enough faith to forgive, enough faith to obey, enough faith to trust God when life didn't make sense. So the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And I imagine they're expecting Jesus to tell them how to get more of faith. Maybe he could say, "Pray longer." Yeah. "Study harder." "Memorize more scripture." "Attend another seminar." Instead, Jesus gives them the answer that they probably never expected. He doesn't give them a formula for bigger faith. He shows them what growing faith looks like. Because here's the truth. Faith doesn't primarily grow by knowing more. Faith grows by obeying what you already know. One act of obedience, one difficult decision, one surrendered step at a time. As someone wisely said, faith is like a muscle. It grows by being exercised. And that's what Luke 17 is about. Jesus teaches us that faith grows when we obey Him, even when it's hard. Even before you see the results. And even as we wait for His return. So here's the big idea. Faith grows not by knowing more, but by obeying Jesus one step at a time. And here's the disciple-making focus. Faith grows through obedience and perseverance. So let's go through the passage. And the first thing we learn in verses 1 through 10 is disciple-makers grow by obeying Jesus even when it's hard. Raise your hand if you're supposed to be a disciple-maker. Every disciple should raise your hand, yeah. Go and make disciples. That's why I keep putting that in there to remind us. Disciple makers grow by obeying Jesus even when it's hard. So what is the hardest command in the Bible? What would you say? Any thoughts? That's a hard one, right? Any other ones?
Turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek, yeah. I heard someone say forgive, I think. So, I don't know. I think that's a hard one. Jesus, the Word of God says, read it with me. "Forgive one another just as God also forgave you in Christ." Forgive one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. When God forgave you, were you living a great life? Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You probably heard that before because it's true. No one can live a healthy spiritual life while holding on to resentment and bitterness. In fact, if anybody been through recovery, one of the first things recovery programs teach is that an alcoholic or a drug addict cannot truly recover while clinging to resentment and unforgiveness. Jesus knows this. So he tells his disciples that offenses against you are inevitable. Do you know, this is not news, people are going to hurt you. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to sin against you. Has anyone ever not felt any of those things? And then he says in verse 3, read it with me, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And then he raises the bar. Read it with me. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. You must forgive them. Now someone would ask, what if they don't repent? Am I still supposed to forgive them? That's a fair question. Here's the thing. You cannot control whether someone repents. You can control whether you choose to forgive. See, forgiveness is not dependent on another person's obedience. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not dependent on another person's obedience. It's an act of your obedience. So when the apostles hear this, they what do? They yell out, Jesus, increase our faith. Why do they do that? Because they know this kind of forgiveness is impossible in their own strength. It takes faith to trust God enough to release the offense. And then Jesus speaks of faith. He says, if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And in another passage, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, right? You heard that one? Now, has anyone ever seen a mulberry tree uproot itself and jump into the sea? Has anyone literally seen a mountain move? Because here's the thing. The point isn't the size of your faith. The point is the object of your faith. Jesus is telling his disciples they don't need more faith. They need to use the faith they already have. You know who illustrates this perfectly? It's Peter. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on water. And the moment he focused on the wind and the waves, what happened? He began to sink. And the lesson is simple. We don't put our faith in faith. We put our faith in Jesus. He is the one who moves mountains. He is the one who uproots mulberry trees. And then Jesus tells the story of a servant. And the servant simply does what his master commands. He doesn't expect applause. He doesn't demand recognition. He obeys because that's what servants do. And Jesus says this, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We're only doing our duty. Because see, forgiving others isn't extraordinary Christianity. It's normal Christianity. It's our duty. It's simply our duty to follow Jesus and do what he says. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Because growing faith is obedient faith. So here's the key truth for that first point. Disciple makers don't measure faith by feelings. They measure faith by obedience. The second thing we learn in this passage in verses 11 through 19 is that disciple makers grow by obeying by obeying before they see results. So here's the story of the 10 lepers. So Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. He comes upon 10 men with leprosy. Is anybody familiar with leprosy? Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases of the ancient world. Highly contagious, incurable. It left people isolated from their families, their communities, and their places of worship. So they stand at a distance and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I love that, because I cry that out that often. They understood that their hope, their only hope, was the mercy of God. And I've prayed that so many times. Jesus, Lord, have mercy on me. When we find ourselves in circumstances we cannot fix, God's mercy is our only hope. So Jesus looks in them and says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now wait a minute. Put yourself in their sandals. They have leprosy. They find Jesus, the one they heard that is the miracle worker, and they say, "Lord Jesus, have mercy on us." And Jesus answers saying, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Why? Well, according to the law, priests examined people with skin diseases and declared whether they were clean or unclean. But here's the thing, these men weren't clean yet. So, can you imagine what they might be thinking at this point? Why do we have to go? Can't you just heal us here? Why don't you just simply speak the word, Jesus? And I understand those questions. And I'm sure you do too. In 2005, after my father passed away, I cried out for God's mercy. I had become dependent on some prescription anti-anxiety medication, and I couldn't get free. And I wanted Jesus to instantly heal me. Instead, he sent me to recovery. And I found healing in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I wish Jesus had simply spoken a word, but instead he gave me some steps, 12 of them to be exact. And here's what I learned. God doesn't need people to bring healing, but he often chooses to use people. Doctors, counselors, sponsors, friends, because sometimes God's miracle comes through the very path we didn't want to take. I wonder how many people miss God's healing because they refuse God's instructions. Not these 10 men. Luke says, "And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy." Don't miss those three words. Say it. As they went. As they went. Because here's the thing. The miracle wasn't before the obedience. It wasn't after the obedience. Get this. The miracle happened in the obedience. In the obedience. Because here's the thing. Many of us want God to show us first, and then we'll obey. But Jesus often reverses the order. Obey first, then watch what I'll do. Obey first, then watch what I do. But Luke isn't finished. There's another lesson. Only one man comes back. You heard the story. One of them, the leper, seeing that he was healed, he saw what as he went, he's healed. He returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. You know what? That's the correct response. When God performs a miracle, you give him glory. Even when he doesn't, you still give him glory. You know, all 10 of those guys experienced healing, but only one returned to worship the one who healed them. 9 were grateful for the miracle, but 1 was grateful for the Savior. And Jesus tells him, "Your faith has saved you." Some translations say healed you or made you well. The Greek word is sozo, which is usually translated as saved. So we can presume here that the greatest miracle wasn't healed skin, it was a transformed heart. God transformed his heart. Your faith has saved you. Growing faith, faith that perseveres, doesn't stop after God answers your prayer. Faith returns to worship the one who answered it. So here's the key truth for that point. The disciple makers obey Jesus before they understand what he's doing. Before they understand what he's doing. And now we come to the last part of the passage that Pastor Eric read from. And we learn disciple makers grow by obeying until the king returns. Raise your hand if you believe that Jesus is coming back. So we now come to the passage that was read earlier. And the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come? When will the kingdom of God come?" And it's so appropriate because I never get calls during my sermon. Most people know that I'm giving a sermon. And my phone starts ringing, and I look, it's on my watch, it says, "Potential scam." But isn't it appropriate that when we're in the Word, that there's spam, scam, distractions? So the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And like many people today, they wanted a timetable. People are into timetables. And I'm not against timetables. There's a lot of in the Bible that talks about timetables. But Jesus gives them something much better. He says, read it with me, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." So what's happening here? The king, Jesus, was standing right in front of them, yet they completely missed him. They're asking, "When's the kingdom of God come?" He says, "I'm here. Hello, Bueller." Then Jesus turns from the Pharisees to his disciples, and he basically says, "Listen, one day the Son of Man, me, I'll return." And he says some key things. Just as in the days of Noah, just as in the days of Lot, people will be eating, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, living ordinary lives, completely unaware that judgment is at the door. So Jesus isn't telling his disciples to predict the day. He's telling them to be ready every day. Be ready every day. And he's still saying the same thing to us. But here's some things. Before that day comes, however, Jesus reminds them, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. When did that happen? What? Say it out. The crucifixion. When was the crucifixion? Yeah, close. So, here's the thing. What's Jesus saying? You look, the first time I came, it was about redemption. The second time I'm coming, it'll be about judgment. And we're in what the Bible, I believe, is the 7th week in Daniel. We're not going to have time to get into all that. But there's a pause in time. And I believe the pause in time is so that the Gentiles come into the fold, which is happening, the church, the Gentiles. And then at some point that 7th week, that time ends, and then we get into the last 7 years, which that's 7th week, so this is the 6th week. And then what happens there is if you read in Revelation, it says that 144,000 Jews get saved, 12,000 from each tribe. I believe that at that point, the church is raptured, and now it's what God has in store for Israel comes true, where they'll be redeemed and used by God as the witnesses on earth. Now, you can disagree with me. That's fine. Because we can, it's not about speculating. It's about being ready, okay? But the point is, Jesus came to give redemption by his blood at the cross and resurrection, life through the resurrection, and we are living in what's called the age of grace. The age of a second chance, where God says, believe in me and you will be saved. Jesus says that. Believe in me, you will be saved. Raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. You're on the ark. Now, thank God you're on the ark. But as in the days of Noah, there's many people who are not. So let's not forget about them. Okay? But Jesus gives some other signs and things that we should be aware of before he comes back. He says, it will be like in the days of Noah. And Genesis chapter 6 is the key passage in the days of Noah. Verse 5, look what it says. Every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. That was what was happening before God flooded the earth. The earth was corrupt. Violence filled the land. Here's the thing, Genesis 6:11, you can read it later. It says the earth was filled with violence. And do you know what that word for violence is in the Hebrew? Hamas. Now think about that. Did they name themselves after violence? The world was filled with Hamas, violence. But here's the sad part. People ignored God's warnings. Noah's building the ark, just doing what God told him to do. Yes, I will, Lord. Yes, I will. Laughing at him. You know, same thing when Jesus was on the cross, mocking him. And then, what happened? The flood came. As in the days of Noah, the earth was corrupt, filled with violence. The evil was off the charts. Then he says, it was also like the days of Lot. You remember what happened with the days of Lot? What did God do during the days of Lot? What did he destroy? Sodom and Gomorrah. But during the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. That's what Jesus says. Life seemed perfectly normal until judgment fell on Sodom. Now, Jesus' point is not that eating, drinking, buying, selling, marrying, or working are sinful. His point is that people became so consumed and distracted by everyday life and potential spam that they ignored God. Life went on, just like it is now, while judgment drew near. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament that before Christ returns, lawlessness will continue to increase. We certainly see that happening all around us today. Violence, moral confusion, rebellion against God's design. But instead of causing fear, these things should remind us that Jesus keeps his promises. And then Jesus gives one of the shortest and most sobering commands in all of Scripture. He says, remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? You know, Lot's wife, she escaped Sodom with her feet, but her heart never left. And she turned around. She missed that place because she longed for the life God was rescuing her from. I think a lot of us long for Egypt. You know, the shackles, the slavery to sin and death. We look back. I long for the days I was living that life. I don't long for those days. I'm so glad God put me on the ark away from that stuff. So that's why Jesus says, read it with me, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. And it comes right after he says, remember Lot's wife. When we come to Christ in faith, we don't simply get this. We don't simply add him to our lives. We surrender our lives to him. And there's no turning back. Finally, Jesus warns that when he returns, there will be separation. Two people will be in the same bed, and he says one taken, one left. Two people will be working together, one taken, one left. Now there's some discrepancy about the taken and the left thing, right? But in the context of this passage, because it says in the days of Noah, where the ones that were left behind that weren't on the ark, they were the ones that were judged. So it seems to me that the ones that are taken from judgment. And the ones left behind are left to experience judgment. That should make sense to me, but that's not the point. It's not to speculate. The point is to be ready. So Jesus had already provided the way of escape. Just as Noah entered the ark and was saved from judgment, we enter Christ by faith and are saved from the judgment to come. And as disciple makers, this is really important, we have the same calling Noah did, to faithfully warn people even if they don't listen. Because one day, unfortunately, the door of the ark will close. So here's the key truth for this final point. Disciple makers live every day in light of Christ's return. So we learned today, the disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith. And Jesus answered in a surprising way. He says, okay, growing faith forgives even when it's hard. Persevering faith obeys before it sees the results. Growing faith perseveres until the king returns. Because here's the thing, faith doesn't grow by simply learning more. It grows every time we say, yes, I will, Lord. Yes, I will. One act of forgiveness, one step of obedience, one day of faithful perseverance. That's how disciple makers grow. And one day, when the king returns, every act of obedience will have been worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. First of all, we thank you, Lord, that you saved us from the coming wrath, and that by faith in Jesus Christ, we're covered by the blood of Christ. We're safely in the ark of salvation. And if there's anyone in here who has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they could do that now by just opening their hearts and say, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, and that you're coming back. And I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And for those of us who are on the ark, Lord, may we not forget about the ones that aren't, where we live, work, and play. May we have spiritual conversations. And may we be open to ask questions about where people are in life, not in a judgmental, condemning way, but in a grace-filled, spirit-led way. Because one day the door of the ark will be closed, and then it's too late. I pray for those, Lord, in this community that are not saved. Please open their eyes, Lord Jesus, to see you as the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of the kingdom, who's coming back to claim what is His. In Jesus' name, amen.